Last week, we closed by suggesting to you that I was going to ask you a question, you remember? And that question was, why do we need a divine Savior? Why does Christ have to be divine for us to be redeemed? And the answer is, without looking at your notes, don't cheat, is what?
Our sin is so great.
Pardon?
Our sin is so great.
Our sin is so great that no human being could ever carry the nor have the quality of life or offer back to the Father an offering that would be sufficient to cover for the horrendous, overwhelming, can you imagine all the sins of all the world? I mean, it's just amazing to think about all. If we only sin once a year, or once a day, rather, it would be a gazillion, beyond calculation. Had to be a divine Savior offering himself to the Father. And there's a transaction, there's a transfer of a sin debt that is paid and received by the Father. And so we talked about that last week. And then as we close, Teresa brought a question I want to touch on a little bit here this morning. Well, Janie was strikingly beautiful. She had two needs in her life. Number one was that she had no children. This was a challenge to her and kind of a point of vulnerability. The second point of vulnerability, I did not know until I'd been her pastor for quite some time, and she was very good at hospitality. But after having invited a number of people over and there was no reciprocation, she, in a moment of absolute irritation and unvarnished honesty, she asked me, "Pastor, why don't people appreciate us and invite us back to their homes for dinner?" Jeannie felt unappreciated. You and I have felt unappreciated at various times. And so this is a frontier for most of us. The husband who works hard to provide for his family but feels his wife does not realize the emotional and physical costs of being out there in the world where he gets beat up on a regular basis. An employee who thinks the company is not rewarding his diligence. A young mother who's weary of diapers and dishes. The grandparents who feel taken for granted and all that, just feel taken for granted. There is on the back table an article called "The Greatest Challenge a Human Ego Ever Faced, Benedict Arnold versus Moses." Benedict Arnold versus Moses. Benedict Arnold was a brilliant general who saw the whole plan, the whole thing. Whereas one general would see just a little piece of the pie, he would see the whole thing. He was an absolute demon of energy. He got by on less sleep than most other men. When one horse was shot out from underneath him, he got another and kept leading. In direct opposition to his senior officer, I think on October 7th, 1777, he took the field, and contrary to his boss who told him to stay in your tent kind of thing, and he won an awesome victory at Saratoga. But then things began to turn sour, and Benedict Arnold is mentioned in the same sentence as Judas Iscariot. He felt unappreciated. He was accused of being arrogant, and he was. He was a swashbucking general whose ambition and thirst for glory was equal to the result of the opportunity of the Revolutionary War providing a theater for his enormous ego. He was an arrogant, highly gifted man. But he came to a point where he felt unappreciated. That's the point of the article, a contrast between Benedict Arnold and Moses. So they're there under the plates, I think. And here's a copy here. And Teresa's question last week as we closed deals with Exodus 32, verse 12 and verse 14, where the King James says that God repented of the damage he was, you know, he got the golden calf thing, Moses come down the mountain, and God says an amazing thing to him. Would you look at it, please? In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10, that is what I call the most the greatest challenge a human ego ever faced occurs there in verse 10. Can somebody read it for me, please?
Verse 10?
32:10.
"Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation."
Now here is Moses being given the deciding vote on the destruction of Israel and the promise that God would make him into a greater nation. He would be the progenitor of a new nation. And Moses could easily have felt unappreciated. These guys have been critical of him from day one. I mean, this is the perfect opportunity to say,
yeah,
Yeah, that's a good idea, God. Let's go with it. You know, I'm a pretty neat guy, and my children and grandchildren are certainly going to be a whole lot smarter than these dopes out here that don't appreciate me to take advantage of me, you know? And then the text says in verse 12, in verse 14, it uses the word in the King James, that God repented of the evil he was going to do. Now, what does that mean? That was Teresa's question. What does that mean? Well, it's a bad translation. Was God really going to rub him out and give Moses the vote? No. It was a genuine offer, but I believe God was testing him, and God did not repent. He did not sin that he had to repent and say he was sorry. He was testing Moses. Anyway, read the paper. That's back there. We got to get going here, okay? There are other passages that talk about God repenting in Psalms 110, verse 4, and 135, verse 14. And by the way, I just, you know, gave you those real quick over there. If some of you could just be ready on these verses as we move around the class, I'm going to call on these verses. If you can, I hope you can read my hieroglyphics. And if you could just ready to read us that verse, that would be really good, okay? All righty. Hey. We're going to now talk about providence. If we accept that God's all-powerful, it makes sense that he would govern his world and he would guide things in such a way that he gets things done and things happen. What the world calls luck or coincidence, we call the providence of God. And I want to tell you, I want to give you the conclusion, and then we'll talk about the lesson, and then we'll give the conclusion again, because it's really critical that you don't strike out on this. It's really critical that you don't just put God on trial and just kind of park until you understand this thing. I will not understand this. You will not understand this. The providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the predestination, the election, all these heavy, heavy issues. Let me tell you how you should respond to this, okay? First of all, we should respond by being amazed that any of us are redeemed.
Amen.
We should be amazed that any of us are redeemed. So the proper attitude is not to put God on trial and think, why didn't God elect so-and-so? Why didn't God save so-and-so? Well, he may still save them, see? We don't know that. That's an adventure. We should not get frustrated with this and struggle with this thing and just kind of go in and kind of spiritual neutral till we figure out election. You won't figure it out. There was a time in my life when this was a very repugnant doctrine. The idea that God elected or selected me and didn't select others, and is that fair, and all that sort of stuff, see? If we accept that he is God, that he made the world, that he is the awesome, supreme leader of life, the originator of life, the totally knowledgeable, totally aware, and that he loves us, you see. If that's the case, and if I accept the fact that I am a sinner, if I really accept the fact that I am a terrible sinner, and we'd spent 2 weeks of talking about that a while back, didn't we? That we are terrible sinners, that out of our minds just flow constant selfishness and fear and greed and laziness and lust and anger and resentment, jealousy. Yeah, I mean it's just popping in our mind like this, you know. It's just you walk in a room and we're focused on ourselves. We think of ourselves. We're sinners. If we accept that, then we're amazed that some are redeemed. But I am redeemed. That God in his mercy met me in room 274, Shasta Hall, Chico State College, Northern California, February 1965. Amazing. Let's not ever get over it, okay? Let's always be amazed that God would be merciful to me, a sinner, knowing that I deserve judgment. And that's why I'm just amazed that I'm redeemed. It's just awesome that I'm redeemed. And so there's an attitude of gratefulness and praise to God for his mercy to me, okay? Secondly, as you look in the rear view of mirror of life, as you finish your day and put your head on the pillow, you say to yourself, oh man, you planned, God, from day one. You planned from before the world existed, before I was born, before I was, you know, my days were planned, Psalms 139, verse, where is it? 139.
Verse 16.
Verse 16, okay.
Down, 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 green, up, down, 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 there.
Yeah, thank you. All of my days are planned before any of them occurred.
Amen.
And as I put my head on the pillow at night, I think, oh, God, I was elect from the foundation of the world to be a good boy today. Buck Private Keith Kaner reporting in for duty, Lord. Next morning, see? You look in the rearview mirror of life as the weeks, as the years go by, and you say, oh, God, you have chosen
Amen.
That I would enjoy you today. I would love you today, okay? instead of being all hung up on was God fair and, you know, it doesn't meet my standard, you know, and all worried about it, just be happy.
Amen.
If you know Christ. That's, yeah, those are the two attitudes we ought to have, okay? That's where we're headed. All right. If we accept that God's all-powerful, it makes sense that God is going to govern the world and work things out. You know, prophecy's not just a lucky guess.
Right.
I mean, he didn't just kind of look ahead and see what people were going to do and said, okay, well, I'll put that in my plan. No. He told you what was going to happen because he was going to make it happen.
He ordained it.
He ordained it. Thank you, David. Grudem defines providence. Providence is our word, our biblical word, the providential arrangement of life, how God does things, providence. What the world calls luck or convenience, or not luck or coincidence, we call the providence of God, that God is in charge. And providence describes how events unfold in such a way that God gets his will done. Grudem defines providence as God being continually involved with all created things in such a way that he, this is such a complicated sentence that I put in your notes, that he keeps them existing, that is all things, and maintains their properties. So that's preserving things or sustaining things. You know, water continues to act like water. Grass acts like grass. Paper acts like people instead of floating away or dissolving or suddenly starting to grow. What happens, Jill, if all of a sudden that page you're looking at just started to kind of magnify and grow and big and it floated out of your Bible and grew an arm, and you know, kind of thing, see? No, God maintains things with certain properties so the world is uniform, which makes science possible. Scientists don't seem to know their debt and obligation to the living God by keeping things maintained, okay?
Amen.
Preservation. Okay, secondly, God is continually evolving with all created things in such a way that he, number two, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Concurrence, that is, God works and people act.
Amen.
God is doing things and he does it all. People are doing things and they cause human events. Oh, wait a minute. If God's doing it, how can people be doing it? If people are doing it, how can God be doing it? I don't know. I simply observe that that's what Scripture presents, that God is controlling all things, and yet that people are taking responsible, conscious choices in their lives that have real consequence, real results, and real responsibility.
Amen.
I don't understand that.
Right.
I wish I did. You don't understand it either. So don't laugh at me, David.
No, I know exactly what you're struggling with.
Oh, I know. I'm teasing you. You were laughing, so I was taking advantage of it. Number three, that God controls all things, directs all events to fulfill his purposes. Government. Okay, so let's go back now and consider these a little more slowly. Preservation or preserve. Okay, who's got this Hebrews 1 reference for us, please?
I've got Hebrews 1:3. I don't know if someone else has it.
Marilyn? Thank you. We'll catch you when we sweep around this way, Michael. Marilyn, Hebrews 1:3.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being,
mm-hmm.
Sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Sustaining how many things?
All.
Sustaining all things. Or the old Southern evangelist says, all means all. That's all means. He sustains all things. Now, there's a statement that if we say that the Bible is verbally, primarily inspired, all means all. Okay? He sustains all things by the word of his power. Okay?
Is that Oliver Green?
I don't know. I don't know who said it. Now, this translation in front of me says Christ upholds the universe by his powerful word. The Greek word is the word pharaoh, which means to bear or to carry along. And here are a couple of supporting passages where is this the passage, Luke 5, where a couple of men or four men are carrying a guy in and letting him down through the roof? Is that the passage?
Yeah.
Okay. See, the word carry and letting, lowering, that's the word that God, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:3, is carrying all things, is sustaining all things, is maintaining all things, okay? And what is this reference right here? Who's got this one? Okay. When you come, bring my cloak. Carry my cloak to me. Bring it to me. Same word. Same Greek word, pharaoh. Okay? Who's got the next reference? Colossians 1:17.
And he is.
Go ahead, Eunice.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
And in him all things hold together. That's amazing.
Amen.
That is staggering to the human mind. Oh, yeah. God knew from eternity past, I would put my hand at my forehead, you know, like that. See? I don't understand that. How can that work? Because I made a conscious choice to be dramatic, see? I don't know. It's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. Okay? How about Acts 17:28? We got that one? Yes, Jim?
It says, "For in him we live and move and have our beginning, and even some of your own poets have said..."
Okay, that's far enough. Thanks, Jim.
Yep.
The critical phrase I was looking for is in him we live and we do what?
Move.
We move. You move? Are you move? Are some of you moving a little bit now? Is your heart moving? Are you moving? You live and move, and you have your being in him.
That's right.
That's amazing. Okay? All right. Let me see. Are we up to Ephesians 1? I got to look here.
Yeah.
Not sure. So that's so much for preservation. Let's move on to concurrence. You see your note there on concurrence? This is a longer one. Takes a little bit longer on concurrence. Front page, right-hand column. Okay, concurrence simply means that God acts. God causes everything, while at the same time mankind causes human events. And the reference in Ephesians says what?
In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay. I lost part of that. Read the phrase, Leslie. It's applicable to this. When predestined, what?
Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, again, this is just staggering to understand the implications of this. Just amazing to think about this. It's just really amazing. The Greek word is energeo, from which we get the word energize. God's involvement is hidden. We don't observe this on a daily basis. But God is at work. He's at work in the... this is the passage about God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. You remember that? And this is the passage about God feeds the birds. Remember that passage? Have we thought about what it means that God feeds those birds? And Jesus, are you not of greater value than birds?
Right.
That's the application our Lord is making, you see. God is taking care of the birds. God sends the rain. The first church that I was serving as a pastor in North Dakota was really a neat experience. I was a young man, a younger man. I'm still a young man. The farmers were all dependent upon rain and sunshine. And it was neat to be with people who were dependent upon God, directly dependent upon God. God sends the rain, sends the sunshine. This is real basic stuff, see? God is even in charge of seemingly random events. Proverbs 16:33. Someone read that one for us. Yes, Jonathan.
The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord.
Amen.
The lot is cast into the lap. I roll my dice, the lot, equivalent dice today. And the result was that what God wanted to happen, happened.
That's right.
Now that's amazing. You think about a coin going up on a football game toss, you know, coin toss, and how many times that thing flips and where it stops. Isn't that what that's saying?
Yep.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Now don't go to seed on that. Don't get angry at God. Don't become a spiritual automaton. Don't just say, well, I'm going to sit here and no use me doing anything. I'm already programmed. I'm just automaton. No, don't do that. Because the Bible also says some other things. Okay? I don't know if we're going to get there quite this morning. I'm on page 4 out of 15, so I just don't know if we're going to get there, but we'll try it, okay? All of these events, all of these natural events, we can come up with a natural explanation as to why the botanist can explain how the grass grows, you know? The meteorologist can explain why it rains. And yet God says that he causes grass to grow and causes rain to come. And so it's incorrect to think that if we have a natural explanation for them, that God didn't cause them. Just because God has allowed us to figure out how he's done some of these things doesn't mean that he wasn't behind them.
Right.
So we got to be careful about that. Nor is it correct to think that events are partly caused by God and partly by factors in his created world. The doctrine of concurrence says that things that happen are 100% from God and 100% from things or the people involved. So God directly works through the distinctive properties of each created thing, so these bring about results that we see, that nations rise and some fall. How about Job? Somebody got that one?
I got it.
Okay.
He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away.
Okay, and 22:28. Yes, Terry?
For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations.
Okay. And then, of course, this one, this is just absolutely amazing. Who's got that one? Yes. Claudia?
When I was woven together in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
All the days ordained for me was written in your book before...
Before one of them came to be.
Before one of them came to be. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. I want to stop here because I really want to emphasize again these last two lessons here that we have on the sheet, okay? We're at 26 after, 27 after. Back side of your sheet, the right mental orientation and attitude, okay? Gratefulness for and amazement that we are redeemed. If we genuinely accept that we are sinners deserving judgment, then we rejoice that some people are redeemed instead of being angry that more aren't.
Amen.
Let's never get over being redeemed. Never let it get old. Let's stay young, childlike enough to be amazed at God. Secondly, watching the rearview mirror. As we obey God each day, I put my head on the pillow at night and say to God, "Thank you, Lord, for planning from eternity past that I would enjoy you today and obey you, at least in some measure." We watch the rearview mirror as life unfolds, and we think, "God has kept me. Thank you for your grand mercy. You prayed from eternity past that I would enjoy you today, I would love you today, I would obey you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus." That's the right attitude to have.
Amen.
Don't get all hung up on what you don't understand. I won't get hung up on what I understand, don't understand. And we will serve God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us. Help us, help us, help us. These are mysterious things. We don't want to intrude into what is beyond us and what you've kept hidden. We do want to explore what you have said is available to us in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to you. But what's been revealed belongs to us. And we want to get into it and own it and understand it as fully as we can. Grace these people, Father. Grace these people. May we love you today. Bless in the hour to follow as we sing to you. Father, we ask you that you would work through the teaching of your word to bring refreshment and guidance and correction and conviction and comfort and security and peace and grace. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Amen.